Good morning and welcome everyone to Spirit Mornings here on Spirit Catholic Radio KVSS. I'm Bruce McGregor with
Chris McGregor.
And it's Monday. That means it's time to get geeky again. Mark Hart, Vice President of Life Teen International, joining us again today as we have been on a romp through the New Testament here with the Bible Geek. And Mark, good morning. Welcome back to the program.
Always good. So good to be back with you guys. How are you?
I'm happier now that I have my new Catholic Teen Bible in front of me from Life Teen.
What a beauty.
Oh, praise Jesus. I'm so glad it got there.
It makes me feel younger. That's another reason why not even non-teens should have this book in their hands. And, of course, I'm talking about us old people.
You know what's funny is my mom and dad, I think they've been buying them by the box.
Yeah.
My parents, 70 years old, they're finally reading Scripture. I don't know. But this is what it took. And I'm kind of saying, well, you know, they keep saying, oh, our son wrote the Bible. I'm like, no, he didn't. he just wrote some pages at the beginning and end to help people read it. He didn't write the Bible. You know, parents, they're proud.
Well, I would be very proud, too, if I had a son who contributed in such a beautiful way. And once again, for the folks listening in this area who know the good Bishop Olmsted so well, because he's a favorite son of the Diocese of Lincoln, he gave his imprimatur.
He sure did. I just saw the bishop at a lunch last week, and it was so funny. I walked up, and he shook my hand. He's like, Mark, you know, how have you been? He says, boy, I tell you what, I just love the way that Bible turned out. And he had this big smile on his face. It was really great to hear.
Yeah.
Right?
Bruce loves the pictures, too.
Yeah. You know what? You know what's fun about the pictures? We were trying to find a nice blend between some really classic works of art, you know, classic, you know, paintings and statues, but also a few more modern, just really high quality, kind of more modern shots, you know, that really kind of, which kind of show the timelessness, you know. So I'm really just so excited about it. It's like every once in a while, I just kind of, I've worked on it for so long, every once in a while, I just kind of pick it up and just kind of smile and just kind of flip through it. Just, you know, God be praised, you know.
Amen.
God be praised.
Well, very nicely done.
Thank you. Thank you for those kind words. We appreciate it. We're really, we're already on our second printing. I mean, they're just flying off the shelf.
Wow.
Looking for a teen Bible. We're really, just like you said, Chris, just a Bible for your family. And honestly, I think we have as many adults installed as we do for teens. So, you know, we're just trying to do our best just to put the Word of God in people's hands and help them understand it, you know.
You bet.
One of the things when you do, when you open up your Bible, is to take a look at the book of James, which just happens to be one of my favorites. It's hard to have a favorite in the Bible, isn't it?
It's hard to have a favorite. I would say though that James is one of the great gifts. I mean, the whole Bible is a great gift. I guess that way. But I would say one of the greatest gifts to give to someone who is maybe a novice when reading Scripture, or they're new to it, or people on the go, people that are maybe just trying to build some confidence in reading Scripture or don't know where to start. James is often one of the first places, the first non-gospel I send people to is the book of James.
Just from the very, very beginning, I just have to pull this because this is one of my all-time favorite Scripture verses, and it comes from James. It's, consider it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you encounter various trials. And that's not even the full verse.
No, and that's what's great, because right out of the gate, I mean, yeah, it's in the first two verses of this book. You know, it says, hey, when you're getting persecuted, when you're going through bad times, you should be joyful. You know, that you should take that as a sign that you're doing great things and that God's doing great things in you. And I don't know any Christian, I don't know anybody who doesn't go through obstacles. I don't know any Christian when you're going through those hard times who doesn't need that reminder.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's the kind of thing that should be tattooed on the inside of our eyelids. You know, hey, when you're going through hard times, and you're going to, I mean, Jesus reminds us in John 16:33, in this world you will have trouble, and I'm telling you this now so that you'll be at peace when it happens, so that you don't run off into the wilderness thinking I've abandoned you. It's going to happen. You can count on it. And what James goes on to say is that, hey, consider it joy. Like, it's a good thing when you go through these, not only because, you know, God's allowing it because he thinks that much of you, you know, but also that trials, even if they're not from God, trials are how you grow in character and how you grow in virtue and fortitude. That it's in trial and in suffering that we grow, that we grow most, not just in the good times.
This particular James is someone who did suffer, along with all the early writers of the letters. Now, we don't know if this is the same James, do we, that is the brother of John?
And honestly, scholars really, they kind of debate back and forth, and some scholars say, well, it absolutely, you know, was, and others say, well, it absolutely wasn't. And then it really kind of depends on, on what school of thought the biblical scholars come from. You know, if they really are more allegiant to the early church, you know, if you find some scholars, they just want to throw away the early church and say, well, they didn't know what they were talking about because they didn't study it with this and this and this in mind. You know, but that's a very dangerous thing to say. Mm-hmm. You know, like to be able to say, well, 17 centuries later, you know, 18 centuries later, I have a more clear understanding than they did back then, you know, who were contemporaries of the contemporaries, you know. So I always just want to put an asterisk next to those things. And I said this before on the show. Anytime someone comes out as a scripture scholar and says unequivocally, beyond the shadow of a doubt, yes or no, you have to kind of just, you know, you have to kind of just put your hand in the air and say, That causes me some concern, you know.
Mm-hmm.
What we can always do is we can take a lot from different schools of thought, different scholars, but we should always go back to the church. That's the beautiful bonus of being Catholic, is that we do have the magisterium. We do have, you know, a church that has been existed for 2,000 years, and the church didn't just blindly go forward when assembling the scriptures, you know, and didn't blindly go forward when discerning and prayerfully deciding upon the canon in the end of the 4th century. You know, this was spirit-led. The same way the scriptures are spirit-led, the compilation of the scriptures are spirit-led, the attributions of the scriptures were spirit-led. So the same way that some might say yes or no, I think what we have to lean back is and say whether or not this was that James, you know, who was a relative of Jesus, you know, kind of often called the brother of the Lord, you know, and we know that brother didn't mean that Mary had other children, but, you know, his close, you know, family member, a cousin, a stepbrother, that kind of a thing. You can hear he's referred to as the brother of the Lord in Matthew 13 and Mark 6. Whether or not that's him or it's a different James or it was a follower of him, what we can take from it is that the book of James is an incredibly, incredibly fruitful, impactful, practical book for a Christian of any age, of any culture to read. The same way the book of Romans, you know, and we've talked about this, you know, exhaustively, because St. Paul has such an incredible compression to his writing, and Romans is very, very tricky to navigate if you're just opening it up on your own. That's why we have to go to other resources and go to other places, you know, of good church resources, approved resources, solid theological resources to help us unpack those. The same way that Romans, for instance, kind of says, here's how to get to heaven. Okay, here's how salvation works and how grace works and how, you know, how justification works. The book of James really is trying to do something very different, you know. A lot of times people try to pit Romans and James against each other. They try to say, well, you see, Romans says you're saved by faith, James says you're saved by works. And this is a lot of times where you know, we're Protestants and Catholics, you know, we're Christians of different denominations and Catholics, where they feel like there's this huge divide, like this huge line, you know. And sometimes they think that Romans and James are contradicting one another. And the truth is that nothing could be further from the truth. That mm-hmm. James and Romans do not contradict each other. The same way that Romans, they have different goals. You know, Paul is writing to a very different audience, and he's writing about very different content. But the book of Romans is about basically how we get to heaven. The book of James is about how you put up with people on earth.
Mm-hmm.
That's the simplest way to put it. You know, the book of James is, this is how you live a virtuous life in the midst of a non-virtuous culture, if that makes sense.
Absolutely.
Yes, indeed.
You know, so I think that it's really, it cannot be said enough, you know, like James is probably the most practical epistle, even more practical, like, you know, I mean, in terms of things that you can immediately implement into your daily walk Catholic. A daily walk as a Christian. It's practical. It focuses on the importance of obedience in the Catholic life, which is something that you know, oftentimes is the first thing that Christians just kind of toss off to the side, you know, that we kind of justify our disobedience, you know what I mean? But we can't justify our disobedience. There's grace in obedience. You know, so it's basically what it's saying is, yes, you have to love God, you ought to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But what James is really saying is that actions follow beliefs. That it's easy to say you love God, but if there aren't any works to prove it, and you don't do the works to get to heaven, but works are a natural fruit of a true faith. Works, the way we serve one another, the way we love one another, those are natural fruits. Those are fruits that are just a natural byproduct of a sincere love for God. So what James is saying is put up or shut up. Actions follow beliefs. And if you really love God, then you're going to act like it. You're not just going to say it. And that really is, this is sort of like James walking up out of Christian love and mercy and just taking a sandal and drawing a line in the sand and saying, if you just want to talk it, you want to talk the talk, you stand over there. But if you're going to walk this walk, the way of the cross, the Via Della Rosa, you want to walk this walk, then you better act like it. And it's a great challenge. It's a great affirmation of God's love and his truth and his mercy. And it's a great challenge to believers of any age.
Be doers of the word, not only hearer. it really puts the onus on us to that apostolic action that we're all called to.
Oh yeah, and honestly, like what I usually tell people is when you open up James, you're gonna read the first chapter, and you're gonna want to keep reading. Like, this is not one of those books where you read it and you go, oh gosh, I'm just overwhelmed. You know, it's only five chapters. I mean, sincerely, people listening to this right now, you could read just chapter one today. By Friday, you know, you read one chapter a day. Take 10 minutes. You know, by Friday, you've read the entire book. But the beautiful bonus is that literally, if you were to read this book with a highlighter, this is one of those books where, you know, you're gonna end, and almost the whole thing's gonna be highlighted.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because it's just that good. I mean, literally, it talks about everything from temptation. It talks about gossip. You know, I mean, I can't even tell you. I was telling somebody the other day, my wife and I, we refuse to enter into the what I call the parking lot gossip of the soccer moms at our kids' school, you know?
Right.
And I quickly learned the hard way this year that because we refuse to enter into the gossip, we've now become the center of it, you know?
Uh-oh.
And I seriously, it's just so juvenile with some of these parents. I so badly want to just pull in and just jump out and hand them the scriptures and say, you know, it really might be worthwhile for you to read James chapter 3 and where he discusses the power of the tongue and the danger of gossip. You know, I mean, these are really worldly, everyday things. And it's so funny because it really does show the timelessness of God's truth, but also the timelessness of our humanity. Because everything that we still go through today, they were going through thousands of years ago. You know, so, I mean, it's beautiful. It talks about the dangers of division, you know, among Christians. It talks about if you lack wisdom, pray for wisdom, you know, pray for humility. I mean, just those things we need to get through the day. It warns us about, you know, if we're too rich, you know, if we're hoarding our wealth. Literally, there are so many wonderful, amazing lines. I mean, there's honestly, my favorite line in James, my favorite two verses, if I could share them.
Sure. Okay.
Chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, it says, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And I never forgot the first time I read that. I was in college, just immersed in the world, surrounded by temptations. I remember the first time I read that verse, and it was so poignant because it was so simple. Submit to God. You know, don't submit to the world. Resist the devil, you know, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And it was just this airtight, black and white, absolute promise, one of the 4,000 promises in Scripture, where he says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And it was one of those times in my life where I wasn't feeling God's presence. You know how you go in those roller coaster times, you just don't feel God? You know,
mm-hmm.
The saints write about this. You don't feel his presence. It's not an emotional thing. You know, you just have to reach out and step out in faith. And for anybody listening right now, if you're in that place, because we all get in that place, it's cyclical. You know, the faith life is cyclical in that way. And if you're in that place where you don't feel God, you just don't feel it. It's not an emotive thing. There's no warm fuzzy. You know, you're praying and you're not hearing anything. Maybe you're kind of feeling like you're in the valley or you're in the shadow or you're in those places and you're doubting if he's really listening. You're doubting if your prayers are really making it to God. You know, you're doubting maybe his presence and sometimes we even start to lack. You know, we stop trusting in his providence even, and that's just the evil one attacking us. That's our humanity. If you're feeling that way, trust in the promise that James gives us. If you draw near to God, he will draw near to you. He will draw near to you, but he doesn't force his love on us. You know, we have to be willing to take a step to extend a hand, to open a heart, to release our minds, and to allow him to make us new again.
Mm, that's beautiful,
mm-hmm.
And that's the real power of the letter of James, because, as you said, there's something for just about every aspect of our life. You know, there are warnings to the rich. There's being patient and giving oaths out. I mean, there's just so many different things, isn't there, Mark?
You know, honestly, this is, you could even say that the book of James sort of comprises and encapsulates, you know, what it means to live the Christian life, you know, in five chapters. It's so deep. And honestly, I want to say this, too. To any parents of elementary school, you know, or even middle school, and even high school kids out there, if you're looking for a way to start breaking them into Scripture, or a way that you as a family or you as a parent can start to utilize Scripture more in your weekly prayer, in your daily prayer with your kids, if you're looking for those kinds of things, the book of James is a treasure chest. Because you can open this with your young people, and you can just take one or two verses at a time, and I'm telling you, it will be impactful. I read through, my eldest daughter Hope is 7, and I've read through James with her. I've taught her how to navigate chapters and verses and stuff, and I've read through it with her. And I've, you know, and literally even being able to talk to her about, she's only in second grade.
Wow.
About, you know, what it means to really love your friends and what it means, you know, when you get into that chapter three and you're talking about the power of words and how words can be hurtful and how words can also affirm people. You know, and we've read through it together, just, you know, a couple lines, and we kind of talk about, you know, where do we see these truths in our life? You know, if you have kids who might be a little bit older, maybe you read through a half a chapter, a third of a chapter with them and ask them, you know, what does this mean to you? How do you see this happening in your classroom, you know, or at your school campus, you know, encouraging them just to maybe to write out a verse, or if you've read it with them, you know, like write out a verse on an index card, tape it up on the mirror in the bathroom. Like these are the really, really, this is where the rubber hits the road as a Christian parent, because we as Christian parents, if you go to the catechism, 2223, we are the primary catechists of our children, not father, not the DRE, not the youth minister, not the teachers at the school. We are the primary catechist. And this is what it means to be the primary catechist, to re-echo the faith, to immerse them in the reality of the faith, but not just to say, this is what the church teaches, to be able to walk the next step and say, and this is what it means in your life on Monday, and this is what it means in your life on Wednesday. And if we can do these kinds of things, and if we can start to surround them and immerse them more in the Word, quick little reminders, you know, on the mirror, you know, on a napkin in a lunchbox, you know what I mean? Like, mm-hmm. Unpacking it, you know, doing one chapter a week, you know, a few verses a week. We do this, we are not only fulfilling our primary vocation, but we are helping our young people, our children, we're helping them to create the kind of moral foundation for interactivity with other people. We're teaching them what it means to live love and not just proclaim it. And that's the essence of James. It's not enough just to say you love your neighbor. How far are you willing to go to love them to heaven?
Absolutely. And also that interaction with heaven that comes through our prayer. I mean, what a powerful section on prayer towards those closing chapters and verses in James.
You know, I'm so glad you said that. I was actually, I'm on Twitter, you know, and I'm part of the masses that are on Twitter now, you know, and it was funny as I was reflecting, and I wrote a note to myself the other day, and I was basically saying, you know, it hit me when I was reading through scripture, you know, God tends to use the people that are nearest to him for the greatest good. Like, when you go through scripture, the people who accomplish the greatest good for the kingdom are those who are nearest to God. And I wrote to myself in my journal, I wrote, no prayer equals no good. You know, the minute my prayer goes, my ministry is empty. The minute that my prayer goes, my life is empty, truly, you know, truthfully. The minute that my prayer goes, my vocation isn't going to excel. My sacrament isn't going to excel. You know, my life is not going to excel the minute I lose my prayer. Because God uses those nearest to him for the greatest good. And that, again, is such a practical reminder from St. James. If we are not drawing near to God in prayer, then everything that we do, quote-unquote, in our works will be empty.
Mm-hmm.
Like, our works have to flow from our faith. Our works have to flow from our relationship. So now our works are not to try to manipulate God, to blindside God. Our works are a natural fruit of love. You know, so our works, which are love, are flowing from our love for God. It's a response. The same way that worship is a response. Worship is not an expectation, and worship is not necessarily even an invocation. Worship is a response to God's greatness, the same way that the Christian service is a response to God's love. You know, so we are, in loving, we are acting like God. In loving, we are responding first to the one who loved us, which we hear in 1 John 4, that we love because he loved us. We serve because he served us. You know, so in that, it is in service, it is in loving that we become most like God. As St. Gregory said, it's in virtue that we become most like God. And what St. James is trying to do is to give us an airtight, you know, five chapter, even though he wasn't writing in chapters, that didn't come till later. But like basically this beautiful, poignant, rubber-hits-the-road handbook for this is how you love Monday through Saturday. This is how you put up with people on earth. You know, it's not about... This is all about salvation and grace. This is what happens when grace is put into action.
Yeah. And I love the way that he concludes this letter as well. My brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. That's some powerful, powerful language there, Mark.
Honestly, I think that's the kind of I would say this to you humbly, and I'd say this to Mr. Carroll and everybody there at the station. That's the verse that you have to keep saying next time you do your pledge drive, and the next time you invite people to support the ministry of KVSS, because this literally it extends all the way to that. When we tithe, when we support those things, and it's, this isn't just yet another way that we are helping people find the way back to God. The fact that you come in every day and you put your time and your talent into this ministry on the radio, the fact that people are tuning in every day, this is yet another way that we are helping people come back to God. And that we're not only are we helping them achieve salvation, but that we are even putting our sin into the hands of God that He might transform that into grace. You know, what a tremendous, literally, this cannot be understated, this line. I'm so glad you brought it up, Bruce. Every time that we put ourselves out there, and we're going to be mocked for it, you know, people that are driving around with bumper stickers that proclaim your love for God, that defend life, you know, when you're doing those small little minute things that we don't even stop to think about, you know, proudly wearing that shirt, you know, proudly professing our faith, you know, listening to Christian radio, donning that cross around the rearview mirror, whatever it is. I mean, there's thousands of ways that we silently, but also publicly, affirm and reaffirm our love for Jesus. And honestly, the greatest way is our joy. The absolute greatest way to drive people to Jesus and to bring people to Jesus is joy.
Yep.
And humility, because that's contagious. Sin is contagious. Joy is contagious. And the greatest detriment to the faith are not anti-Catholics or anti-Christians. The greatest detriment to our faith are joyless Catholics and Christians.
Mm-hmm.
So we have to be prepared, as 1 Peter says, to give people the reason for our hope. And one of the ways that we do that, one of the ways we cover sins, is to walk in the light and to walk in resurrection and to be a resurrection people, to walk through each day and realize this is not the end of the story, and we have to be people of hope. Because if we are not people of hope, we are not attractive. You know, we are not attractive. And if we are not people of hope, if the people who know the good news and know that Jesus wins and know that we're going to, you know, be resurrected, if the people that know that aren't acting like it, why are people who don't know it going to be interested in it?
Amen.
Just trying to say.
That's right. Be a happy Catholic.
There you go.
Well, happy Catholics.
I'm all joy-filled.
Yep.
Too.
Yeah, joy-filled and happy.
We should sing joyful right now, but none of us have great voices.
Very true.
I could hum it.
Not a cappella,
mm-hmm,
anyway.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Ooh,
there.
Okay.
That made
well
a lot
done.
Of people joy-filled to know that I didn't sing it. Anyway.
Mark, thank you, brother. We appreciate it. Great program today, opening the letter of James for everybody.
Well, honestly, he's one of my brothers. He's one of my favorite books, and I just want to say again, if you're looking for a place to start, my brothers and my sisters who are listening to this right now, if you're looking for a place to start, non-intimidating, it's written in really easy, very clear language, grab yourself a cup of coffee, sit down, and let James minister to your hungry soul. It will not disappoint you.
Amen.
It's the best five chapters you'll thumb through today.
And
yeah,
many days.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Thanks, Mark. God bless you.
God bless you all. Have a great day.